Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is again to gather in your name, saved and sanctified, Lord, as the body of Christ. And Lord, I thank you that we have your precious word to understand who you are, Lord, and how precious you are to us. And Lord, to know the plan, to know how you will do things, not in full, Lord, but to understand them, Lord, to order how we live today, Lord, and how we should magnify your name and glorify your name, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you be with us now as we look into your word. May we glean the truth that we need, Lord, to hear, to repent and come closer to you, Lord, and confess, Lord, or to have direction in our life to live for you and to glorify your name more. I pray that you would lead our time now as we close this series in Revelations. Lord, we thank you. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. All right, I get the opportunity to close our series, and I pray that this has been a good time for you all in understanding the book of Revelations. I know it can be really deep at times, and it can be also pretty eye-opening to all that the Lord is going to do. I came across a quote. A few quotes that I always like looking at before I put a message together. It says, "The Bible is so deep that theologians can never touch the bottom, yet so shallow that babes cannot drown." I thought that was really good as we understand the Bible more. Another one was, and this one I like because I like tea a lot, chai. I like chai a lot. "Consider the difference between a strong and a weak cup of tea. The same ingredients, water and tea, are used for both. The difference is that the strong cup of tea results from the tea leaves' immersion in the water longer, allowing the water more time to get into the tea and the tea into the water. The longer the steeping process, the stronger the cup of tea. In the same way, the length of time we spend in God's Word determines how deeply we get into it and it gets into us. Just like the tea, the longer we are in the Word, the stronger we become." You know, that's kind of how I feel when I study Revelations, because I'm definitely not an expert at Revelation. But the more times I study it, the Lord opens new and awesome things to me. And especially in this chapter, we're going to see some final words the Lord gives us. And I pray that it really moves your heart and stirs you. You know, whenever there's someone speaking their last words or departing words, it's really words you want to remember, words that you want to really grab onto and remember, and it will give you some inspiration for life. And this is what we have in Revelation. So I want to just close this out and kind of summarize a few things that we have been hearing in this series. So we're going to look at some closing words and some closing warnings, and I'm going to include some of what Michael covered last week as well. Hopefully this will work. Come on now. Here we go. So last week, Revelation chapter 21, again, we have all this on our website. You could really listen to many messages we have up there. But Michael did a wonderful job in bringing up the last part of what we understand in Revelations, the new heaven and the new earth. And he broke it down to the resolution, the brilliance, the holiness of the new city, the new heaven, the new earth. And I thought, it's pretty powerful when you think about these first few verses in chapter 21. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with them, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Here you have this awesome picture of God dwelling with his people in the new heaven and the new earth. And basically what we have here is the description, right? We have a description of what this all entails. the presence of God. What does the presence of God mean? He will wipe away the tears. No death, no mourning, no crying or pain. The first things passed away. And then he describes the brilliance. And I think that was a major portion of his message last week is, and what we read here is, it's absolutely, words can't describe it. Words cannot describe all that we are going to experience if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. It's absolutely amazing. And then in chapter 22, we get to step in now. It's a continuation of 21 of the structure, the permanence, the protection of the city, the gates, the walls, and how brilliant it is. Now, in 22, the first five verses is what will it be like? Or how can we hope to understand what it will be like? And then we have the departing words, or I say, the challenges that we are given to live in the now, and some warnings, and then how now shall we live? How will we implement this into our life? And that's how I would like to close. But that's a basic kind of understanding of how I want to move in this passage. So you have, with these two chapters, the whole new world, a new city from God, a new structure, the glory of it, the permanence, the protection. And then now we're stepping into 22 in that what will this new city, what will it be like? What will be the experiential part of it? Okay, and again, I don't think I could get into the details, nor do I know the details of it, but I'll share as much as I can take from the word here. And then the concluding warnings or challenges set forth in this. So I want us to take a step back, because 22 also has a direct correlation to Genesis, okay? And when the Lord created the world, it was perfect. It was good, right, before the fall. So you see a lot of similarities here. In Genesis, you see the heavens and earth created, the sun created, the night was established, the seas were created, the curse was announced, the death enters history, man driven from the tree, and sorrow and pain began, right? We understand the beginning of the story. But now we get a glimpse of all what we will have at the end, right? And it's absolutely amazing, because it's a promise of God. God gives it to John, and here we have it laid out, the new heavens and earth. No need of the sun. I remember Michael going into this last week about the brilliance, about the light. I mean, you can't describe it. No need of the sun. And there's no night there, right? No more seas, no more curse, no more death. Man restored to paradise. What was Adam and Eve's, right? The fellowship of God walking in the garden. And then the fall. And then they were taken out of paradise, taken away from the tree, right? The tree of life. And of course, there's no more tears or pain. I think this is pretty powerful when we understand how God closes this up and what he wants us to understand for the here and now. If this does not instill some kind of inspiration and hope, I don't know what else would. I think as believers, when we're saved and sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have such great joy, such great, awesome joy to live with hope, with having fervor and passion for the things of God. And I think we're given this again in this chapter. So Revelation chapter 22, I give you a little kind of outline and we'll get a little bit more in depth. These are the questions I want to ask you all as we go through this. Verses 1 through 5, what will life be like in the new city? What will life be like in the new city? What would be the activities? Where would we find, you know, nourishment? Do we need nourishment? What would be, you know, our work? I think, you know, we've heard already, work is good, and we will have some kind of work. But what would it be the same as us struggling today, suffering today? What will be the experience? That's one question. How will we live in the city? And then the concluding challenges and warnings for us will be verses the rest of the chapter. And the questions I came up with, what should I be careful of? What should I be careful of as I understand what will happen in the future? How should I live in today and be careful of in this culture of sin and the world around us? And how does it affect us? How does this message, how should it affect us? I think this is where we lose touch, is if we just, you know, cursory understand things and not delve deep, we don't understand, you know, the depths of what God's word means to us. I got to give you another quote. I came across an awesome quote. There's a basic difference between an explorer and a tourist. The tourist travels quickly, stopping only to observe the highly noticeable or publicized points of interest. The explorer, on the other hand, takes his time to search out all that he can find. Too many of us read the Bible like a tourist and then complain that our devotional times are fruitless. It is necessary that we take time to explore the Bible. Notable nooks and crannies will appear as we get beneath the surface. When we understand Revelations and all that it has for us, we understand more of God's mind, more of who he is and how he treats us and how he wants us to bring him glory. And we see this in this chapter. So the first five verses, this is what I want to look at. The life of the city. What is the life of the city? This is the inner life and description of the new city. So let's break this down real quick. And this is how I want to look at it. One is the life in the city, the loyalty and service of the city, who is the Lord of the city, of course we know that, and the light of the city. And we'll look at some of these in detail here. Let's look at the first one. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So basically this first one is the life in the city. What brings life to a city? We see here, he showed me a pure river of water of life. Have you ever been, raise your hand if you've been to the Mississippi. Anyone been to the Mississippi? Is it clear, crystal clear? Not at all, right? Has anyone been to the Ganges? You've been to the Ganges? Really? Oh, wow, I didn't know that. I heard, so I've only seen pictures of the Ganges. I've only seen the people worshiping or burying their dead at the Ganges. The rivers that we understand today, if we understand some part of history, it was actually the most important part of a city, right? It was either where they got the water for nourishment, or it also was a means of transport, right? But today, in our minds, how do we see these rivers, right? They're not as important as before, though some of these are major shipping area and lanes, but it is probably the most polluted places of our world today. They say the level of mercury and the amount of human refuse can be found in the waters, in the rivers of this globe. I can't tell you how many, I've seen so many documentaries about the Ganges alone and how dirty it is, right? There's no life-sustaining nourishment in what we see today, right? But what does God tell us here? And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from where? The throne of God and of the Lamb. Here you see this river of life, pure, absolutely no pollution. And we see here it will be the center or the very essence coming from the throne of God of life. It brings of life. Earthly Jerusalem, the river will run from the temple, whereas the heavenly Jerusalem, the river will flow from the very throne of God. This is an interesting part here that I want to kind of bring apart here is, we see here when he describes it in this way, there is purity in it, purity of clear, crystal clear waters, But this life-giving water will also sustain things, right? We see the tree of life will be next to it. It brings about pleasure. It brings about prosperity. It brings all these things that we can kind of relate to, right? And he showed me a pure river, a water of life, clear as crystal. See, remember what we heard before, there'll be no sea, right? But it's interesting here, we'll still have a river of life. A river of life, something that we can gain purity, pleasure, and prosperity. The life, what will bring life in the city? Well, what's the next one here? In the middle of a street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life, now for all who are loyal to the throne of God. You know, this is interesting because you could tie it back to Genesis chapter 3, right? You know, they had a chance to be loyal to God, and they broke that, right? They broke that, and what happened? They were thrown out of paradise, away from the tree of life, right? Here, the tree of life is mentioned, and we see what is it doing? It's producing fruit, right? The tree of life was not forbidden while man was sinless, but it was forbidden or removed once Adam and the human race entered a sinful condition. Now we see the tree of life in glory, flourishing in the celestial city on the banks of the water, of the river. Can you imagine? Well, probably be something we'll ask in heaven, right? What, Adam, Eve, was it not spectacular in Eve, in the garden? Was it not spectacular? You had everything there, and then how disastrous was the decision of the fall? But we see here the redeeming part here, right? We see here the tree on either side, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I think it's interesting. The leaves itself, we have the fruit that will bring nourishment, and its leaves itself speaking of restoration for all the nations, right? For enjoyment and sustenance, we see the fruit here. The tree yielding its fruit every month. Every month. What more can we ask for? I you know, we always talk about what manna tasted like, right? Or what the quail tasted like in the wilderness. I don't think it's going to even compare. It's not going to even compare to what God has in store for us in the new city. What's the next? It says here, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We see here servants, the servants of God, those that have accepted the Lord Jesus will be serving him. I don't know what in detail this will be, but I think there'll be work is considered good. I think we will. There'll be, I don't know, some kinds of jobs, but it'll all be for enjoyment, right? I mean, I don't personally. I know some of you love your jobs. I don't necessarily love my job, but it does its purpose. It does its purpose, and I get it done. Here, I will be worshiping God forever. And whatever he wants, I will be doing as his servant. No more curse, but only the throne of God and submission to its authority can we now enjoy all these fruits and prosperity. So you see, now we have the tree of life, and now we will be servants of God forever. I think this is pretty awesome when John is seeing all this and he's recording all of this. Because, I mean, as you keep going, you see the Lord of the city, they shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. They shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. The climax we see here is to see his face in heaven's crowning joy, to see the Father's face. You know, and I wrote here, heaven's crowning moment for all the saints to see their Savior's face and to see his face and be in complete bliss. Now, I understand, you know, we're going to see him at the rapture, right? There's a point where we're going to see him. But here we see him in absolute bliss. Perfect happiness and joy without all that's happening on earth, right? And all that the rest of Revelations was saying. But here we enjoy. We enjoy the Father. Ultimate bliss. Those that are his shall be recognized because of his stamp of approval. The next one here is the light of the city. There shall be no night there, they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Here we see the Lord of glory. The Lord gives them light. You know, this is hard for us to understand, right? We live with the rhythm, is it called the circadian rhythm? The rhythm of life where we need rest, right? We need darkness. We need these things to renew us. But here, there'll be no darkness, no night there, no need for a candle or supplemental light, no need of light from the sun or its nourishment. For God alone will be our all in all. His shining countenance will be the light of heaven, and it will be the only light that is needed for us to live. No more darkness and the need of darkness. I wonder how it's going to be. Absolute light. You know, I look back at different portions of Scripture and how it describes light. You think about when Paul was changed, right? In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. A light absolutely, probably brilliant from the day's sun shone around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I wonder what kind of light that was. Absolute light. You could now get a flashlight that absolutely blinds you, I heard. And it could be seen for miles, right? I don't think it's going to even compare. It will not compare to the countenance of the Lord God himself. But it won't be blinding, will it? You know how you turn on a flashlight in a dark room and you get black spots? I don't think that's going to be it. I think it's just going to be utter joy when we think about this and see this. In Matthew 17, 1 through 2, this is Jesus' transfiguration. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. I think this is instances of us hearing what it's going to be like that we read here in Revelation 22:5. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. How amazing and brilliant it's going to be. It just doesn't compare. You know, we go crazy for fireworks or any kind of light show or laser show. This is not going to compare. And we're going to be in such utter joy and pleasure before the Lord. So that gives you an idea as you step into from 21 as the description of the city. Now you have the description of what it's going to be like in the city. In this kind of way, I kind of presented it here. But now we're changing a little tone here to understand what's his concluding words. What's the challenges? What's the warnings that he gives us in the last part of the chapter? So I want you guys to take a kind of, in this portion, a practical application to each point. What is God leaving us to understand in these things? First is keeping God's word and worship him. Now that we understand this is coming in the future, how now shall we live? And what is God telling us to do? So the first one is keep God's word and worship him. Look at verse 6 through 11 again. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. This is not the first time John did this, right? Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. Still, he who is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 18 and 19 also. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of the life, book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. We see a few things here as he closes this chapter. Oops, sorry. God's word is accurate and true. God's word is authoritative in a believer's life. God's word is accessible for all. He's saying this is faithful and true. This is things that you cannot change. You know, when I think about accurate and true, I think about me raising my kids. You know, when they say, you know, why, right? That's the biggest question kids give you. But why? But why? You know, when I was, there was instances when I was telling my kids about stealing or lying. And they would say, why, right? It's because God said so, right? God said so. The truth of God's word tells me how I should live. And therefore, the Bible cannot be changed and cannot be moved. You know, I have these words given to me to attack or to use for the gospel's sake, right? To explain how and why I live. And this is the reason why what God is saying here. These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed. We will be blessed as we follow and keep to the Word of God. If you read the Word of God in your household, before your family, individually, if you read the Bible and study the Bible, you will be blessed. That's a promise of God. Promise of God. How often do we do this? There's a portion here that says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. It's a real understanding. God is settling thoughts here between those that will be in the final city versus those that will still be out. It's again a warning of those to come to Christ, to come to Christ and know him. Here's another thought here. Verse 12 through 14, responsibility of serving the Lord while we can. I want to read these verses to you again. And behold, I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed, hear this word, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. See, I think there is a thought here. Blessed are those who do the work of Jesus, for he is coming quickly, right? I don't know about you, but as I grew up, I was saved at 10. I didn't become serious till high school and college, you know, and I wasn't discipled before that, so when I came to college and I saw the activity of ministry, not that my assembly wasn't really active, but it was more of an assembly work and not a pressure to live for the Lord individually. And what does that mean of sharing the gospel with my friends and living for the Lord with my friends? But I was challenged more in college and high school on how does your faith impact your daily life? What are you doing in light that Jesus is returning quickly? He says, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Blessed are those who do his commandments. There's a responsibility of serving the Lord, and you would find blessing in that. You know, I just wrote down a few things here. Obeying the word of God, thinking about our gospel effort, either individually or as an assembly. How do we do evangelism? How do we do the gospel work? How do we get this word that he's talking about to the nations? That's what he's asking us, right? On this side of heaven, this is the only opportunity we have. This is the only opportunity we have to get the gospel word out. And this is the last pressing point he's giving us, right? The gospel effort, the use of spiritual gifts. This is something we're going to touch on during our discussion time. How do we use what God has given us? How are we encouraging the body of Christ? How are we an evangelist? How are we using our gifts to build up, to encourage? How are we helping and serving the lost and needy? How are we encouraging others? The responsibility of serving the Lord, and blessed are those who do the work of Jesus. There's another thought here, and I know my time is flying by here. Verses 15 and 16, there's a thought again, difference of those who live in Christ and those that do not. And again, obedience to the word of God is a sign of true salvation. Blessed are those, verse 14, who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. It's interesting, in chapter 21, if you turn to 21, verse 7 and 8, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be his son. Verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, there's an interesting thought here, is once... Again, he's making a difference, right? Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and those that live for their own, right? These are outside. These are the ones that don't know God or the teaching and instruction of the Word of God. You know, I find this as a calling for us to, one is to share the gospel, but also to live in this culture and to remain pure. We can't live in caves, right? we can't isolate. I can't grab my children and in a bubble and nurse them for how many years, right? Until they are ready. I think this is where God is telling us, you know, one thing is it's still a sinful world. There's still a lost world out there. But you must remain pure. You must live for the Lord. You must understand the Word of God and do the word of God. Keep our lives clean and obey the word of God, again, is a sign to true salvation. All right, I'm going to close it out here. I could hear stomachs grumbling. The next one, and we'll close with this, is keep expecting Jesus Christ to return. You know, side story, real quick. I used to work with a lady at Novant Health. Novant Health was in Winston-Salem, okay? She was the secretary of our department, okay? And I was only there 4 months, but, you know, there was all these big wigs in the department, but she was the secretary. I've never met a more sweet person, and I came closer to her than my actual advisor at the hospital. And she was a believer, and we would talk about Christ's return. And she would randomly always be looking out the window. and the window to the east, right? And I'm like, what are you looking at? She goes, I'm just looking for the Lord. I'm just looking for his soon return. And that always encouraged me, because she was really just so happy and joyful all the time. And she was always looking to serve the Lord. And we would actually talk about how do we share the gospel in the hospital setting and with others. And she was just such an encouragement. Keep expecting Jesus Christ to return. You know, we are in an amazing time right now where it says, I'm going to read these verses. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's the last invitation, right? It's the last welcome. You know, if we could preach the revelations, we'll probably scare the life out of the world, right? But if they understand the message is, all who hear, come. The door is wide open. All that understand what Christ has done on the cross for you personally. Arms are open wide. The door is wide open. The chance is now. Come. He who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Verse 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The last welcome, the last warning. What does it say, the last warning? I'm sorry, in 18 and 19. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. You see, God is very specific here. He's talking about warnings and things that would challenge us, right? And he says, the warning here, do not add or take away from this word, and this book is open to all. You know, I really think this is talking to those that, like the prosperity doctrine and other things that take away from the free gospel, the free grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they add anything to it, they better be careful. This is the warning we're given. And the last word here that we're given is the glory and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. We're given this word as a glimpse into what the future is like, but also as a reminder of, hey, this is serious. Those that don't know Christ will be cut off. Those that know Christ, oh, what joy is about to come, right? What absolute joy, prosperity, and pleasures will be with our God. I'll close with a final quote here, and I'll give it back to Michael. Again, thinking about Christ's soon return. Indeed, when the church lives in expectancy of Christ's return, such an attitude provokes ministry and evangelism as well as purity of the heart. I'll read that one more time. Indeed, when the church lives in expectancy of Christ's return, such an attitude provokes ministry and evangelism as well as purity of the heart. We want to tell others of the grace of God. A true understanding of Bible prophecy should both motivate us to obey God's word and to share God's invitation with the lost world. This is how we understand Revelation, right? Christ's expectant return, and the response should motivate us, right? Motivation to live for him and to share the gospel as much as we can. I'll give it over to Michael now.